as we open our Bibles to 1 Peter. We're picking up in chapter 2. We spent a little time in the beginning last week. But today I want to talk about building a spiritual house. And just to be as a reminder of where we're at in Peter, the series title for 1 Peter has been Standing Firm in Grace. The series verse, the theme, really comes from Peter giving his intention for writing this letter in 1 Peter 5, verse 12. He says this, "I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And if we have received God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ, it is a foundation that we are to build our lives on." Now, as we pick it up here in chapter 2, we're gonna repeat just a little bit of where we were last week, but we're going to talk about building a house. So let's read that together, starting in verse 1 of 1 Peter 2. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual, pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Father, as we've read your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring us understanding. Lord, that we would not trust in our own insight, but Lord, we would look to you to give us insight. Thank you, God, for this foundation, this truth. Lord, the reality of Jesus Christ that we can build our life upon. Lord, show us what that looks like through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Based on what we've seen so far from chapter 1 and chapter 2, I want you to consider a few questions. What does standing firm in God's grace look like? What does being holy in our conduct look like? What does being born again through a living and abiding word look like? These are things that we've addressed in chapter 1 as well as our theme for 1 Peter. What does it look like? Well, you can see here in the first verse, it looks like putting away some things. If you're going to build your life on the foundation of Jesus, there are some things to put away. And I'm not going to go too deep into them. We did last Sunday, but let's look at these again. These intentional sins, things that we are to put away with intention. All malice, malice being the evil desire to see ill will or injury caused to others, even if it means breaking the law. We see a lot of malice in our world, as we have with the recent disclosures of so much evil being perpetrated. We see deceit, planned and crafted deception. That's the idea of deceit. It's not, you know, maybe accidentally leaving out a detail or fudging a little bit because of forgetfulness. No, it's actually planned. It's willful deception. You see that in our media. You see that in entertainment. You see that in the political discourse. You see that as an agenda in the world of godless powers because they are being controlled by the father of lies, the devil. planned or crafted, tricks, decoys intended to lead astray. Be careful of that which would lead us astray from God's truth. Hypocrisy, the temptation and the desire even to put on a show, to pretend to be somebody that we're not, to act one way with one crowd with an intent to deceive and then to be ourselves, which is not something honorable or something we're proud of. Hypocrisy, like an act or a movie, is where we just set aside our real self and we take on something that is pretend. The Christian has not been called to pretend, but to find truth and reality in Jesus and to become more of our real selves as sanctified by God. Envy, these feelings and taking action upon covetousness. The idea of envy is that you have something that I don't have and I want what you have and I'm actually willing to make your life miserable and steal that from you so I could have it. And you see that a lot in this world. You see a lot of people who are envious with relationships that other people have or the success, the money, the recognition, those kind of things in the world. And as Christians, we're called to walk away from that. We're called to put that away, not to give in to those desires to have what someone else has. You know, there are things in this world that are good. And if you work hard for them and honestly make that money and you decide to purchase that thing for yourself, well, good. Enjoy it. Enjoy what God has blessed you with. Enjoy the fruits of your labors, honestly. But if you see something that someone else has, which isn't always tangible, it isn't always like a car or a house or those things. It's usually something inside their mind and their soul that seems settled or joyful or happy. We want what they have, but we can't have it, and we're willing to disrupt their lives because they have it and we don't. You see that in a lot of relationships. It's actually kind of very high school and junior high. You know, you see somebody who's kind of popular, who's smart or got good looks or those kind of things, and there's others who they want to take that from them because they're envious of that. And as Christians, we're called to a different way. We're called to actually bless and to praise and to give thanks to God for what other people have. I'm so glad that you got that job. I'm so thankful that you have those resources. What a beautiful family you have. What a wonderful marriage you have. To be able to praise and to compliment others instead of being envious and desiring to see those things taken from them. And then all slander, he says in verse 1, backbiting, evil speaking, defamation, the intent to destroy reputations with lies. That's why in Proverbs it talks about that the first in the court of law, the first witness always seems like they've got the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? Until another comes and cross-examines. We always have to be careful of running to conclusions, of making a judgment, of coming to that kind of a conclusion, especially, you know, when we hear or see of things trying to be portrayed a certain way in our media, maybe even a relationship with another person. Sometimes it's our tendency to believe the worst, not the best. And so the Christian being called to a higher level of living, we're putting away slander, we're putting away defamation. Instead of just believing the worst that we might hear about a situation or about a person, we're going to say, wait a minute, what's the truth? What is the truth? And so it looks like putting away some things. To build our lives on the foundation of Jesus, to be built into a spiritual house, as Peter has given us that illustration here, it looks like putting away some things. You know, when you go to build a house, you don't just cut down a tree and start trying to figure out how to put the tree together into a house. No, you have to cut the tree into boards and planks and support beams. You have to craft those pieces into something that will fit together according to the blueprints. It's the same with stonework or any other materials. You have to take a very rough and raw material and you have to shape it and press it and cut it and mold it into something that can be useful. And it is amazing that that is the same thing that God is doing for us. So it looks like putting away some things, of cutting off the excess and shaping it into something useful. It also looks like an appetite for God's word, as we saw last week, like an infant, verse 2, a newborn infant, long for the pure spiritual milk. Some translations say of the word. that by it you may grow up into salvation. An infant is 100% dependent on mom and dad, for life, for surviving and thriving. God's word, in the same way spiritually, is supposed to be 100% essential for us for surviving and thriving. It's essential for living and for growing as milk is for a baby. Do we hunger for the pure spiritual milk of God's word the same way a little baby does? Yeah, and you know when a baby's baby's hungry, right? What do? They cry, right? They get inconsolable and they need food. Because the food is not just nutrition, but the food is also a reminder to them, a comfort to them that they're taken care of and they will be taken care of. God's word is that for us. Something that reminds us that we are being taken care of and we will be taken care of if we will come to the pure milk of God's word. Would you turn with me in your Bibles if you have them, or you can look to the screen. We're going to look at Psalm 19 really quick. I want to just address a few things about God's word. You know, in mama's milk, when the baby is born, all the necessary nutrients for living and thriving and growing are found in mama's milk. It's spectacular what God has done, what he has created. And there's no synthetic that comes close to what can be naturally provided from a mom for their baby. The word of God, there is no synthetic that can provide for our spiritual nutrition, for our spiritual vitality, for our very spiritual existence. And the writer of Psalm 19, David, he says this starting in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Just like that little baby. Once that little baby is hooked up and eating their food, they're happy now. Rejoicing the heart. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." By keeping God's word, by building your life on the foundation of God's word, by building our lives on his truth, there is great reward. I've been following a couple of, you might call them motivational speakers, but there's one in particular that intrigued me. His name is Myron Golden, and he is a very wealthy man. But he's a Christian, and he talks about how he spent most of his life, like most people, struggling paycheck to paycheck, trying to make things work. And now he's very wealthy, and he even charges, you know, very wealthy clients like something like $40,000 an hour for his consultation services. It's, you know, just blows my mind, because $40,000, like, you know, that's a baseline Ford Mustang, you know. But he talks about how these things did not work for him until he began to truly trust God's word, to take God at his word, to not believe what the world says about wealth and power and success, but began to let the word of God be the measurement, to be the gauge, to be the compass for how he succeeds in this life. And it wasn't first primarily about wealth. It had to do with discovering through the keeping of God's word, the obedience to, the faith of God's word, that if I do this, there will be great reward. And he has learned in his life, spiritually, morally, and now financially, he has experienced great wealth, great reward. That's just one example. Not everybody's going to follow the word of God and become that wealthy. But I would ask you to consider your situation. Is it a financial situation? Is it a relational situation? Is it a mindset situation? Are there some habits or some struggles in your life that you've been trying to break and you haven't been? And maybe what that is telling you is that you have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God that you've been trying to feed and to quench somewhere else. And that in the Word of God is all that we need to be fully equipped to do all that God has called us to do. Notice some of the nouns for God's Word: law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear. You know, he calls the Word of God the fear of the Lord. The rules or decrees. Some of these words kind of rub us the wrong way. The law? Yeah, the law. Laws like gravity. We appreciate gravity. We appreciate knowing how to relate to gravity. It's a law. I don't have to believe in gravity for gravity to exist. But I can't walk off the top of the building without experiencing the law of gravity, and I'm not going to do that, okay? Here's some adjectives for God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord, of His Word, is sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. It's righteous. Man, in an unrighteous world, we're looking for righteousness. In a world that's false, we're looking for something true. In a world that is impure and dirty and filthy with evil, we're looking for something right and pure and clean. And with these adjectives and these nouns, we also see the effect, the impact of applying God's Word, of keeping God's Word. It says it revives souls, makes wise the simple. It rejoices hearts, it enlightens eyes, it even warns us so that when we keep God's Word, we will find the reward. You know, it is a dangerous thing to walk into the middle of the street during rush hour traffic. We understand that. But there are pathways, there are roads, there are highways, there are interstates spiritually, morally in our life that sometimes we're walking through thinking we can be unaffected by those things. And the Bible is telling us that if we will apply God's Word to our life, it will warn us of danger. There's some people, they go through life and they're wondering, why is this always happening to me? You know, why can I never seem to get ahead? Why do my relationships never really seem to work out? And there's always kind of like this clueless wondering, but you know, every morning they're checking out the horoscope. They're tuning into social media and they're trying to see what the latest guru is saying in 8 seconds about the people in their life. And then they're coming to conclusions and making decisions where really we understand you cannot be sustained. You cannot live physically and spiritually on 8 seconds of information. We gotta slow down and enjoy our meals a little bit. We gotta slow down and enjoy life a little bit. Have you ever noticed? I'm going back to the baby. When a baby eats, they take their time. They eat until they're good and done. And the older we get, man, we get in a hurry and we're scarfing down food. We're not enjoying the meal. Matter of fact, we're slamming down drinks as meal replacements. I'm guilty of that because it's a whole lot quicker to grab breakfast in a bottle than to sit down and enjoy the meal for a moment. It actually does something physically to us in a positive way when we sit down and just chew the food and enjoy the meal and let our body take in that nourishment instead of bypassing even our taste buds and just slamming it down. And you know, sometimes with the Word of God, we're doing that. I love the Bible app. You can open that up and you got a verse for the day. It's great. Sometimes God has used that verse to speak right to my current situation on that day. But I tell you what, I cannot be sustained spiritually on the verse of the day. You and I, we need to be sustained spiritually by looking to God's Word the way that David writes in Psalms, the way that Peter writes here about pure spiritual milk. Is the Bible, is God's Word, is Holy Scripture the inspiration of God through men to pass on and to preserve the truth? Do I look at this the same way that an infant would look at for survival? I would encourage you this week, especially, slow down in God's Word. take a little bit more time. And it doesn't mean more words. It doesn't necessarily mean I got to read 5 chapters today because the verse of the day isn't enough. No, how about take the verse of the day and meditate on it and say, Lord, what would you say to me? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to respond to in faith? Where are you calling me to rest? Where are you calling me to act? Where are you calling me to trust? You can find that in one verse. You can find that in a chapter. You can find that in reading a book of the Bible in a day. But slow down and ask God to give you a hunger for his word, that you would desire the word more than any other source of information, more than any source of truth. I watch a lot of YouTube videos. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I listen to audiobooks. I listen to radio shows. I'm always listening to something. And sometimes at the end of a day, and I'm like, what's going on in my brain? And I can look back and it's like, well, you just stuffed your face at the buffet of information is what you did. And I have to be reminded, settle down. Maybe today is a day to turn off all the information and just take in the word of God. I think maybe spending time once a week, maybe taking a 24-hour period out of your week and using that time just to focus on the things of the Lord could be a great way to start. You know, sometimes during the week, life happens and you've only got the verse of the day. Sometimes life happens and you're tired at the end and you actually fall asleep reading the word of God. Maybe intentionally carve out some rest time, some Sabbath time in your life to spend in the word of God. But if the word of God is all of these things, and in keeping God's word, there is great reward. If I told you that underneath one of the cars in this parking lot, there is a little red box with $1 million. Some of you would already be out there. Eternal wealth. Eternal wealth. And you know, maybe for some of you, maybe your financial situation will be remedied by learning from God's word how to manage and steward what God has provided, how to get out of debt, how to become a generous person. Maybe some of you become really critical towards others and everybody. I mean, you'd just be fine living by yourself on a mountaintop somewhere. And in the word of God, there's this thing called love. And you got to learn to love people and to live sacrificially for others in the name of the Lord. Do you have an appetite for God's word? And so, what does standing firm in God's grace, being holy in our conduct, being born again look like? It looks like putting away some things. It looks like an appetite for God's word. It also looks like being God's spiritual house. Did you know your house? Some of you are little houses, some of you are bigger houses. But we're all houses. Actually, we're all part of one spiritual house. We're all building blocks. We're stones. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You know, I can just imagine a big burly construction worker writing down a letter and saying, so precious. Because that's what Peter was. Peter was a burly fisherman. He was a working man. And he chooses this word to speak of Jesus, precious. Like a stone, like a pearl, like something of value, like gold or silver, something that its value is worth the effort. It's precious. Something to maybe even sell everything to purchase, as Jesus told in one particular parable. Being a part of God's house is being living stones, being assembled together on the living stone of Jesus. Building a house, any home builders in here? Anybody built a house or been a part of constructing a house, a couple of you. Okay. It's really important that things be level and plumb. It's really important that your measurements be accurate, that your lines be straight. It's really important that you also bring the right materials to each aspect of building that house. And Peter says, this house that we're building, that God is building really, requires an impeccable, perfect foundation, level and straight, a guide stone for the entire house. And that guide stone is none other than Jesus Christ. The guide stone, the cornerstone, that which the whole structure is measured off of, that which keeps the whole structure level and plumb. The purpose of the spiritual house of believers, which if you believe in Jesus, you're a part of the spiritual house. This is like a room in the house. The house is all Christians everywhere. The River Community Church, we're one of the rooms. And here we are being built together to serve God's purpose. And you know what serving God's purpose looks like? Serving God. Paul would write, in everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Don't give up, don't quit, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What are you doing with your life? Man, that was unfair. I put it that way. What are you doing with your life? No, that still doesn't sound right. What on earth are you doing with your life? Well, how about this? What have we been made to do with our life? We have been made to be built up as a spiritual house for God Himself, to be glorified in this world. Look what he says we get to do in this house. Serve God as holy priests. We are a holy priesthood called to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That our very life is a sacrifice to the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do I worship God with my life? You worship God with your life. Well, what do you mean? Well, how many of you are going to work tomorrow morning? How many of you are going to work this afternoon? Some of you. How many of you got a family to go to? How many of you got marriages to go to? Okay, we all have something that we're going to. And you and I can serve God right where we are. Saying, Lord, this marriage is not mine, it's yours. Lord, this family, these children, it's not mine, it's yours. Lord, this job that I'm going to, this class that I have to attend, these people that I have to manage, or these bosses I got to work with, they're yours. Lord, let me show up and let me offer my life as a living sacrifice. Help me to see past the dysfunction. Help me to see past the things that annoy me. Help me to see past the offenses that I'm having a hard time forgiving. Helping me see past the foolishness, because there's foolish people in the world. There's some dumb folks out there. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be insulting, but have you driven these roads lately? Lord, how can I live my life as a living sacrifice? Probably slow down, use my blinkers, and stop talking to the other drivers who can't hear me anyway. That's a real practical way for me. I'm telling you where I'm at. Gee, it's not that hard to replace a blinker bulb. It's not that hard to, anyway. So it looks like being God's house, and it looks like being built on the foundation stone, the rock of Jesus. Peter knows the scriptures, as we can see here, and he quotes a bunch. Verse 6, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. That's Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Psalm 118, the stumbling stone of Isaiah 8, the foundation stone of Isaiah 28, the supernatural stone of Daniel 2, and the rock that miraculously gave Israel water in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10:4. That was written by David Guzik in his commentary on 1 Peter. You know, Jesus is the stone, and he's going to be one of two stones in your life, one of two rocks in your life. He's either going to be the foundation stone, the cornerstone that you build your life on, or he's going to be the stone that trips you up. Jesus is not middle ground. Encountering Jesus requires a response. And the response is belief. And now my life is being built on the chosen and precious cornerstone of Jesus. Or if I choose not to believe, Jesus becomes a stumbling stone. He becomes offensive. This is why Jesus is so offensive. This is why it's okay for people to use Jesus's name and as a cuss word and not any other religious leaders. Yeah, you ever wonder that? Why is it okay to use Jesus' name? Because it is a powerful name, and it's a name that causes offense. And if a person is offended by it, they're going to have no problem demeaning it. The name of Jesus is an offense, or he is life. Matthew chapter 16, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he takes them to a particular place in Caesarea Philippi, which is actually the entrance to a place of worship for demonic spirits. But it says, when he came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, this is Matthew 16, 13, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Because Jesus is saying, you don't get to be neutral and tell me what you think somebody else says. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, the author of the letter we're studying, replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Had everything to do with timing, but here's Jesus saying, I'm going to build my church, and it's going to be made of people. And the rock is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what you believe as a Christian. You don't just believe that Jesus is a good teacher or a good man. You believe that he is God's only way to have an abundant life here on earth and eternal life after this earth. I will build my church. He's building us together as church. And he says this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to tell you this, and I don't mean we're to be offensive, but this is an offensive term. How many of you are familiar with sports? You have offense and defense. In football, the job of the 49ers was to get the ball across the finish line as many times as they could so they could go to the Super Bowl and win it. But they didn't. Their offense wasn't that great. It was okay, but it wasn't that great. But even in the Super Bowl, you saw like the offense was struggling on both teams. And this is not a commentary on football. This is an illustration. I hope you understand. We are intended to move forward as Christians. We're called to make progress in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said his church is going to make progress. It is going to be on the offense. And you know what has lasted more than any civilization in the world? Christianity. Not because of knuckleheads like us, but because of Jesus and his declaration that the gates of hell would never prevail against the church. You see, this is what we're being built into. We are being built into this spiritual house, the church of God. We're a holy priesthood called to be on offense, moving forward, progressing as people of God. Not being offensive with an attempt to insult or demean people, but being on the offense against the wiles of the devil, against the deception of evil, to rescue people from the grip of the devil, the gates of hell. Just imagine the castle with the gates. Those aren't coming after you. You have to go after it. You have to knock those gates down. You have to storm the castle. You have to take the enemy and all that belongs to them. That is what we've been called to as Christians, is to take the offensive position as followers of Christ and begin to take action to partner with God as his priests, as his people, as people of his house, to build his kingdom, to build his family. And so it looks like being different people. We put away some things. We get an appetite for God's word. We're a part of the spiritual house being built on the foundation stone. It looks like being different from the people in the world and from our past life. Your past life no longer has a hold on you if you're in Christ. You don't have to give in to the old sins. You don't have to give in to the old ways and the old attitudes anymore. Why? Because you are a chosen, royal, and holy possession of God, whose purpose is to proclaim his excellencies and to give him glory. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're living stones. We're being built on the living stone of Jesus into a spiritual house. And the way that happened is God transferred us. He rescued us from darkness and he's placed us into his light. And as Jesus would say, he said, you are the light of the world. Let your works before men so glorify God that when they see you, they will glorify God themselves. We have been called to be the light of the world. I don't think we're going to do that by being like the world. It looks like being different from the world. And I'm not here to point out what you may be doing that's of the world. But I know the Holy Spirit can do that in all of us. God's Spirit can show Keith this attitude, this mindset, this pursuit, this way of doing things, that's worldly. Maybe not evil, but that's worldly. Maybe it is evil and you need to forsake it. Maybe there are some things in your life where it's darkness and not light. And God is calling us to walk in the light as he is light. To not have a part in the works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so being part of the spiritual house is a spiritual place of truth, of light, of transparency, of honesty, of vulnerability with God and with each other. And as we continue to grow through this passage here in 1 Peter, we're going to see that being built as a spiritual house requires us to be willing to be built together with other people. Part of being in a local church is one expression of being built together as Christians. This fellowship is so important to the life of the believer. Well, God has a purpose for your life. God is building his house with you. And he sees you and he sees me as precious and valuable enough to use to build his spiritual house. And he sees your flaws. He sees your lack of progress. He sees your attitudes. He sees your sins. And he says, but I can deal with that. Because through Jesus Christ, he makes us brand new. Through Jesus Christ, he makes us useful for the glory of God. Maybe that glory of God is, again, just going home and loving your family, loving your spouse. Maybe it's showing up to work tomorrow as a new employee, showing up to school as a new student, showing up to whatever God has placed you with a new desire and a hunger and a thirst for his word and to see his word shine through your life. We're going to pray for that before we go out into this world. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, to be a part of your family, to be a part of your house. It is because of your great love, of your great mercy, of your work through Jesus Christ. You have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light because of the power of Jesus. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would rest in the power of Jesus for our own lives, that we would find nutrition, spiritual vitality and thriving in the milk of your word, and that we would yield to your purpose and your plan for where you have placed us even right now in our lives. Lord, maybe we're placed in a situation we're not happy with. Lord, maybe there's something in your word that's going to show us how to get out of that situation, or maybe it's your word transforming our hearts and our attitudes to adapt to that situation to bring you glory. Whatever it is, Lord, may we find wisdom in your word. It says that your word makes wise the simple. And so give us wisdom, Lord, where we lack it. Your word enlightens our eyes. Light open our eyes to see who you are and what you're doing in our situation. And Lord, maybe we need to be warned away from a particular path to get out of the immoral highways and intersections of life and to get onto the narrow path that leads to life. Lord, may we look to Jesus as the cornerstone of our life, as the first and the last, as the one that we measure our success in this life. And Lord, may our measure of success not be the temporary things of this world, but may it be whether our lives are giving glory to you. And I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.